Good morning. Good morning. A couple weeks back, I shared a story about an employer that I had while in seminary. He was my boss when I was a statistics tutor. That's hard to say. And what was unique about my boss was that he had worked in the parachurch world. He had been in a nonprofit ministry that worked with college students. He had attended the same seminary that I was attending. He had achieved a degree that I was pursuing. And when I'd heard of him and when I first met with him, within 5 minutes after we talked business, he shared with me that he no longer believed the same way I believed. He had become, at best, an agnostic. He believed maybe there was a God, but that God didn't have much say in the here and now. He messed with my theology a little bit. I had ran into someone who had drifted from the faith. The rest of the story, which I did not share last time, was I am a question asker by nature, and so as I got to know him, I was real curious. What was it, what was the fork in the road that set him adrift? Over the weeks, I found out, in a moment of honesty one day, we were chatting, and he looked at me and he said, to be honest, there was a sin in my life that I just couldn't shake. I was engaged in ministry, my theology, but it was this sin that just seeded doubt. Does this Jesus thing work? He had been bumped. It was something he couldn't figure out. And at a point in his life, he began to deconstruct his faith. We see that happen a lot in our world right now, the deconstruction of faith. Perhaps it's a sin that just can't seem to be beat. Maybe it's a wound that has never quite healed properly. Maybe it's pain that we experience. Or maybe it's just a worldview preference, like I want this, but it doesn't align with the Bible, so I'm going to walk and I'm going to pursue this. It is so easy to drift from Jesus. Now, the last couple of weeks, we know that our sin creates a need for a Savior. No sin, you don't need a Savior. And we understand that when Jesus died, he paid fully for the wrath. The wrath was all emptied. Sin has been paid for in the past at the cross. And then you and I, the Lord comes along and we find faith. The Lord seals us in the Spirit. The Bible talks about, and the Father takes us and he gives us to the Son. And in John, Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice and none will perish. Now, this little guy representing you or me, we still struggle with sin, but we're sealed. So in the past, sin has been paid for. And in the future, we know whose we are and where we are going, that we will go to be with Christ. Yet, what do we do in the present when we get bumped and sin and our sorrows edge in on us? We struggle, we doubt. This morning, I want to look together at how you and I can combat sin in the present and avoid this drifting that can come so easily. We're in a sermon series called Jesus is Greater. We're looking at the book of Hebrews, and this morning we're going to look at the third chapter. the context of this book are Hebrew believers who their sin has been paid and they have been sealed, but they are drifting from Jesus. And in the first two chapters, we saw that they want to drift back into Judaism, to what they know. Part of Judaism was that angels were a big deal, and so they were saying angels are greater, and Jesus was being diminished. In chapter 3, the writer continues, and he moves from angels. He's already established that Jesus is greater than angels. He now moves that Jesus is greater than Moses, who would have been the patriarch of Judaism. And along the way this morning, we're going to see three ways that you and I can deal with sin in our lives and avoid drift. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. And this morning I'm going to break it up into three different sections. It's a little easier to chew. Hebrews is a thick book. I'm going to be starting, I'm going to go 1 to 6 this first run. If you got a smartphone, you can pull it up and follow along with me. Hebrews 3, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. How can you and I combat sin and avoid drifting when we are bumped, either internally or externally? You and I should look to the best spiritual leader. We should look to the best spiritual leader. You see, in this day when this book was written, the Jews, they revered Moses. And what they were wanting to do was look back to Moses and say, well, let's hitch our wagon here. And the writer's saying, no, Jesus is it. In verse 1, it says, therefore, Hebrews is basically one long running argument with more arguments. And when we come to this therefore in verse 1, we have to ask, well, what's been going on in chapter 2? It is that Jesus became a man. God became a man and died for you and I. Well, that makes him a greater spokesman, a greater intercessor than Moses, who is just a man. And the argument in verses 2 to 4 says, he, Jesus, was faithful to him who appointed him, being God, as Moses was also. He's running this parallel between Moses and Jesus. Both were faithful, but if we come to verse 5, it says, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. We skip down to 6, Jesus was faithful as a son. Jesus is greater than Moses. And it talks about a testimony in verse 5, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. You see, everything that Moses did, he led the Israelites out of Egypt. He saved them. The law came through Moses, the Ten Commandments. He builds the tabernacle where God would reside. All of these things were a testimony looking forward to something greater. Moses and his system, they were a stopgap. They were a step in the way. But where does it end? It ends with Jesus, a Savior, the Son of God, who comes, and whom we find everything. What is really amazing is that Jesus dwells in you and me. You see, for the Old Testament and the Hebrews coming out of Egypt, God dwelled in a tabernacle, in a tent, and that's where his presence was. For the Jews of this day, it would have been in the temple, and the radical shift comes when Jesus comes. He sets up dwelling here and in here. We are his house, it says in verse 6. Think about Moses, and this is what the writer is challenging. Moses was faithful, but the people still rebelled. They didn't make it into the promised land. Moses couldn't deliver the rest. Yet Jesus does. This term house, it's mentioned 6 times here. It means a home, a temple, a place for people to reside. And for the Jew, that would have blown their mind. You mean God would dwell in us? They would have struggled with this, the idea of a relationship. You know, you and I, as we go through this life, we can get bumped. Pressure can come, pressure to drift, to go back to what we knew before Jesus. Sometimes it can be our physical health. We get nickeled and dimed or something big. And we wonder. Doubt creeps in. Could be that we're mad. We don't like how life has stacked up. We don't like how the cards were dealt. Other things, we can get hurt. We can get hurt by each other. Not only that, but then there is our own sin. We stop listening to God. It's not that He stops speaking, but we become hard of hearing. And then our heart starts to get a little hard. You know, the problem when God resides in us as followers of Christ, when the Holy Spirit specifically resides in us, we go a little crazy when sin crops up, don't we? It's like we got two things going on, and our MO is tend to want to distance ourselves from Jesus. I don't know how you do that when He's there, but we do it, don't we? And we go back to rules. Hey, that relationship, hey, you're probing too deep there, Jesus. Let me just go back to my checklist. That's easier. And if we don't go to rules, then maybe we run. It's kind of like we stick the Holy Spirit over in a back corner closet. We just take off and go do whatever we want. He's still there. But we go off into the pig pen. The writer here says, hold fast in verse 6. Hold fast. When pressure and doubt creep in, when sin is present, it's not time to shrink back from Jesus. It's time to hold fast to Him. I dream about things like this right here. Hold fast. I was like, where is the image for that? And this last Thursday, in the groggy land, when I was waking up, I was like, that's it. It's like a wood clamp. And we want to fix ourselves to Jesus. This idea of hold fast, it's twice in this chapter. If you remember anything, it's the hashtag, hold fast. It's at the beginning and at the end. And the first is, who is your spiritual leader? They wanted to go to Moses. The writer says, no, go to Jesus. Hold fast to Him. Look in verse 6. It says, talks about that the boast of our hope firm until the end. What is our hope? We have been justified. When the wrath was poured out, when we accept Christ, when we come to faith, it is as if we have been declared righteous. We've been justified, and there is a day when we will be glorified. But right now, God is working on us in the present, and He takes us just like we are, right where we're at. And He's molding and shaping us. Well, why does it matter what we do in the middle if we've already been justified and we're secure and we're going to be glorified? Well, it matters because eternal rewards are at stake. But let's be honest, that seems a long way off, doesn't it? Why does it matter? Because you and I miss out on rest. The rest that is to be had in this life. When we do not find ourselves in His will and His way. Look at this definition of rest. It's in your bulletin. It says, a place of blessing, where there is no striving, but only relaxation in the presence of God and in the certainty that there is no cause of fear. Nowhere here does it say you'll have a perfect life free of suffering. But what it says is you and I can cease from striving. We can be secure because Christ is with us and his Spirit indwells us. That is the boast of our hope. It is Jesus. Hold fast, the writer says. What does that look like? I had two thoughts on this last week. The first is it's the month of May. I don't know about you, but I'm super busy. And we tend to live life busy, don't we? Perpetual busyness. We get distracted. Instead of being focused and clamping down on Jesus, we just go, 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 go from one thing to the next. It's the American way, I believe. You know, disciplines like taking a Sabbath, taking a day off to be with the Lord, living life with simplicity. Instead of accumulating more stuff, get rid of stuff. Stuff has a way of holding on to us. Solitude. When was the last time you just went and spent time by yourself with the Lord? Not only that, when were you quiet with the Lord? Wouldn't that be good in the month of May for your and my soul? Hold fast, but perhaps closer, this text is talking about the idea of disbelief and not listening. We tend to want to shrink back instead of inviting God in. This last week, let me give you a couple of examples. I was wondering what I was going to have here, and I got something in the mail this last week. It's a nice handwritten letter. It says, "Dear Mr. and Mrs. Kramer," it's three paragraphs. It's nice. It's got the word Bible in it and come join us. And it's a little pamphlet says, "Will suffering ever end?" And I came home from work on Thursday and the wife's like, "You got some mail." I was like, "Yay." Open this up, flip this over. It says, jw.org. "Apparently the Jehovah's Witnesses have now found me. I've been here long enough." You know, I opened this letter and I thought to myself, I know what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They believe that Jesus is less than God. That's not my Jesus. I have one thing that I hold fast to, and he is the Son of God. You know, the Mormons could send me a similar letter. Other world religions could send me letters too, but they don't have Jesus. And I have found nothing in this life better than Jesus. If that was not enough, and I didn't have enough examples this last week, for the last 12, 15 years, I was in a stream of a denomination. I came out of the Southern Baptist, didn't grow up Southern Baptist, but spent some time there. And this last week, there was a giant report that was released. It was not a good report. It was about leaders who allowed abuse and pastors who had failures and covered it up. Some of them I was acquainted with. They would have been role models for me over the last decade. And this week, as I watched on social media people's responses, I thought, I don't hold fast to a leader. I don't hold fast to a pastor or a man. I hold fast to Jesus. That's me. I don't know about you. Maybe for some of you, there is always the temptation to go back to a tradition where maybe Jesus was, but you did not find him. It would be easier to go back. There is pressure, friends and family that call you back to it. but you have found Jesus. We don't let go of that. Hold fast. Hold fast. Look to the best spiritual leader. How can you and I combat sin and avoid drift? First, look to the best spiritual leader. Don't pull back when sin is present, but press in. Press in. Second, make God's voice the loudest voice. Listen to Him. His Spirit dwells in us. And so often I feel like we take the remote control and we're just muting the Spirit, who always aligns Himself with God's Word. They're never in conflict. Look at verse 7 through 11. Little context here. This is a warning to listen. And the peril of disobedience when we don't listen. It's quoting out of Psalm 95. And what it's quoting is about the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. They came all the way to the promised land. It's called Kadesh Barnea. And while they were there, they sent out spies in the land. The spies came back and said, there's giants, don't go. And people were like, oh, let's go back to Egypt. It was better when we were slaves. They rebelled right at the point when they were about ready to find rest in the promised land. Look at verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In verse 7 to 8, it talks about today, if you hear, there's an urgency. There's an immediate for these individuals here, and there is for us as well. They hardened their hearts. They didn't listen well, and they provoked the Lord. Look at verse 9. It says in the back half of it, it says, and saw my works for 40 years. This specific generation that he's referring to, they had been slaves in Egypt. They prayed for deliverance. God sends Moses. He remembers them. He delivers them. He provides for them in the wilderness, and they cheat on him. In verse 10, God's response, therefore I was angry with this generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart. They didn't know my ways, and I swore in my wrath that they would not enter my rest. There is a warning here for all of us. You and I can start well, but not end well. I believe that the urge to drift actually in some ways becomes stronger with age. The Israelites did not listen. Therefore, they were not useful. And when you and I don't listen to God's word, that does not put us in a position of blessing. God cannot bless disobedience, and we find no rest. Now, let me be clear. The wrath has been paid. We are sealed in Him. We are secure. But in the here and now, are we finding the rest that Christ offers? What does God do? He disciplines His children. This whole passage is God's discipline of the Israelites. They experienced the wilderness where they all died. That generation all died. They found no rest. They missed the promised land. They went right up to it, and they were ready to go into it. And they said, no, we don't believe. And God, it says, poured out wrath. I have good news for us. The wrath that was poured out, Moses had to intercede. For the Jews of these days, the high priest had to intercede in the temple. My friends, the wrath for your and my sin has been paid. That is not on the table. But discipline is. God always reserves the right. When you and I do this, He always reserves the right to take us out into the wilderness. And there, He as a father would that loves, he can discipline when we don't listen. We got to be careful here, though. There are times when God will allow you and I to go out in the wilderness, and it's not discipline. It may feel like it, but there are two different things. One is, I am not in the will of God. I am not in a position of blessing. And the other is, God says, hey, we're going to take a deep journey because I want to take your roots deeper, and life's going to get harder. And you and I have to ask the question, is it me out of line, or is God just tooling on me? And often they feel the same. There are some seasons where God prunes. We're doing something great for him. We're not out of line. We have a bough here, and it's got all this fruit, and God comes in and says, hey, I'm going to take this. And it drops, and we're like, ooh, feeling stumpish. But when God does that, it's the same result. He wants to drive our roots deep because there's going to come a day where there's more fruit. Whose voice are you and I listening to today? That is the question. At Kadesh Barnea, where the Israelites, they listened to the 10 spies. Don't go. God can't do it. There was a minority report, if you remember, Joshua and Caleb. No, guys, come on, we can do this. They said no. Hard hearts. Verse 12, the warning is repeated. Take care. It's the doubt that comes in. For the Hebrews coming out of Egypt, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Why? Because there were giants in the land and their God wasn't big enough. Doubt set in. Yet God had provided, and they were just about to go into the promised land and experience rest. What about you and I? Are there places where God is calling you to take a step of faith and fear is checking you? Is there a place where you have been called, something he has called you specifically to do, and the hurdle is too high? Maybe it's an internal thing. Maybe there's an area of brokenness or a wound, and you're supposed to take a journey toward wholeness, and you say, Lord, that would be too painful. You know, God calls us to do hard things. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you how it often works with me. Couple years back, I felt the Lord was calling me to do something difficult, and it's a little more schooling. And I was like, no, Lord, I've done that before, and it wasn't that fun. And I remember telling him, nah, I don't think you're calling me to do that. So I said, but I'll tell you what, Lord, I'll go ask the wife. She'll tell me no, and then I got to shut it down. So I remember the day I walked in, I looked at Catherine, I said, babe, I worded it like this. You don't think I'm supposed to. And she looked at me. She said, yeah, actually, I think you would be great at that. I said, oh, hey, wait, you didn't understand what I said. And then I remember I cleared that one, and I was like, oh, what's going on? And I was like, well, if I'm going to do this, I have to take the GRE. And for you, whether you know or not, GRE has geometry on it. I did the math. It had been 20 years. I was like, I am not looking at a geometry problem. All right, Lord, if I don't pass this, that will keep me out. I'll pay the $50 and fail it. And then it was the interviews. Lord, I'm surely not going to interview well for this. And then it was, Lord, I can't pay for it. And he provided for it. And finally, I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. And I remember one night we were at church, and I was somewhere over here, and pastor was preaching on Isaiah, who knows what. And all I could hear was, Michael, you're supposed to do this. No, no, okay, all right. You know what came? Rest. Rest. That's a funny one. It's kind of a positive. But can I give you another? There are times in this life when you will come to a point where there is God's will and you want to go this way, and it's going to cost you a lot. You will have well-meaning friends and family that watch you in your struggle. And they will come to you and they will say, just take this route. It's okay. I love you. Listen, go this way. But God is calling you this way. Be careful to whose voice you listen to. I was doing some counseling in the last season, and I had a couple that came in to visit. And there had been some infidelity in the marriage. And the party that had been offended wanted to keep the marriage. And they were both working at it. And I was spending several weeks in a row with them. And at one point, the offended party looked at me and said, you know, my dad's telling me to cut and run. I remember thinking, here I am, and here they are, trying to move in a trajectory that appeared to honor the Lord. And the person closest that carried the most weight was telling them, don't go. The real irony was they were a believer. They were a leader in the body. Whose voice do you and I listen to? We answer to one. His name is Jesus. That is where we find rest. How can we combat insecure? How can we avoid drift? First, look to the best spiritual leader. It's Jesus, and we are to hold fast to him. Second, make God's voice the loudest. And when we are tempted to do this, he loves us. He will discipline us. It is what a good father does perfectly. Last, find strength in his people. Look at verse 12. It reiterates the warning. This is the second warning in the book, a second time. Verse 12, to take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came up out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they will not be able to enter because of unbelief. Here is the second warning repeated. We are to take care. What are we to take care from? Verse 12, an unbelieving heart. Verse 13, a hardened heart. Sin has a way of just calcifying our heart. The example of the Israelites when they got to the promised land, it was the 10th time in the journey that they had rebelled. And at the 10th, the Lord said, that's it. It wasn't that they weren't his people. It was that they did not experience the blessing and the rest that they were designed to have. You know, sin has its ways. In the passage, it says the deceitfulness of sin. Think with me about sin. It has a way of stacking, does it not? We do something once and we don't get disciplined. It's like going to the cookie jar and mom doesn't see us. We take a cookie. Oh, nothing happened. We come back a second time, take a cookie. What happens on the sixth time when you've eaten all the cookies that were supposed to go to the neighbor and your mom walks in? Boom! Discipline. Yet they didn't catch me. Nothing happened. I wasn't disciplined. Sin has a way of stacking on itself. We also tend to simplify our sin, don't we? It's not that big a deal. You should see so-and-so. That's a big deal. Not me. Sin has a way of stupefying us. First service, when I said that, there was a little ripple that went across the crowd. You know why they laughed? Because they've seen people do stupid things, get caught in the sin vortex. Whole world knows that it's dumb, except the person doing it. They can't hear, they don't listen, but perhaps the hardest thing is sin has a separating property. God never abandons us. He's there, he's here. But we have a way pretty quickly of turning our back on him, don't we? La, la, la. My oldest son, I'll come in the room and I'll say, Judah. And all of a sudden I'll see him just scamper out of the room because he knows he's about ready to get a chore. I'm still there. Sin, it sows doubt in our minds. Does this Christian thing work? I've struggled with this so long. This hurts so bad. This seems impossible. Is Jesus it? Can he do anything? How do we combat sin with the help of others? We combat doubt, isolation, sin, and hardness of heart. You see, there is another clamp. One's good, but two's better. You see, it is Christ and it is his people that secure us. In verses 7, 13, and 15, the writer says, today. There is an imperative for this generation, and there is an imperative for us this morning. Today we are to, look at verse 14, hold fast. It's the second time we hear it. His people are a clamp that help us stay close to Jesus. Verse 13, we find the word encouragement, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. This word encourage is where it's the same word for the Holy Spirit. And it means to support, to motivate, to exhort. What do we learn from this? Life is harder alone. Don't journey alone. That goes against our Western thinking. We tend to be very individualistic, even Lone Ranger-esque, but it is not what Christ calls us to. If you and I do not have Christian community, it is not good. Let's be honest. You all get a gold star for being here today, but this is Sunday morning. And it's an hour. And most of it is one-way communication. If you're going to find meaningful Christian community, it's going to be outside of the 2 hours on Sunday morning. This is like icing on the cake. Hold fast. Support, motivation, exhortation. It's not easy. So I was thinking about this. I was reminded of three different interactions I've had with individuals in this church. In our small group, we had a couple show up, and when they introduced themselves, they said, hi, we're so-and-so, and we've been to three different small groups in different churches, and none of them have made it, so we're here at yours. Awesome. Well, I'm a pastor, no pressure. You know, finding community can be hard. meaningful community that supports, exhorts, motivates. I was talking to someone else. They were talking, you know, they were in a Bible study. And there are different fits of Bible study. And it wasn't quite fitting. I said, well, you can either dig in here or you can start your own. But community's hard. It doesn't come naturally. I was talking to another individual. They're new. They're a transplant. They're trying to figure out how to connect with Trinity. And I said, hey, good job. This is going to be tough. You need to be praying that God would connect you here. You need to take initiative at every chance you can get, because it matters that we're clamped into Jesus. The onus is on you and me. You know, any can attend a small group or a Bible study. You can sign up for Regeneration this next fall. An amazing program. It's like boot camp, 10 months. I highly recommend it. But they can all become programs. You can do snacks and socials in a small group. In a Bible study, you can give answers and check boxes. The question is, where are you being supported, motivated, and exhorted? You know, we know it when we see it, don't we? I have fun on Thursday morning. I'll catch the men coming out of an early morning Bible study. Men don't get that excited. These guys are fairly excited. What's going on? We see it in small group. We see an individual whose life is in chaos, and another one comes up, and they sit in the living room, and they pray together. We see it. Last year, I went to the graduation of Regeneration, and there were 8, 9 individuals that got up and talked about how Christ had changed their life. And I sat back here and I thought, this is the neatest thing I've seen all year. Sounds good, doesn't it? Encouragement. I need some of that. But be careful. Because you and I, what we'll say is, I need that. Give it to me. And then when we don't find it, we become disillusioned with the body. Do you know what the best clamp is to affix yourself to Jesus? It's when you and I become the encourager. We become the clamp for others. That's when we secure ourselves to Jesus. How are we doing? How are you doing when it comes to being encouraged? Are you willing to go in a little deeper, to fix yourself a little tighter to Jesus? He's worth it. He's worth it. Let's pray. Father, Hebrews is a tough book. It's a toe stepper. Lord, we are well aware that we are prone to drift. Doubt and sin catch us quickly at a moment. Lord, a couple things that I just personally want to thank you. I thank you that your wrath has been paid. It was poured out. You are not in a wrathful position against me, a sinner, because my sin has been paid, as for those who have faith in Christ. Second, Lord, I thank you that we are secure despite our sin in the present, that we are secure in you for those that have faith. But Lord, it's in the in-between. Lord, it is a tough journey. Lord, give us faith. Allow us to cling tight to you, where we have inhibitions for the sake of Jesus. May we go deeper in. May we pull closer into his body, your church. And Lord, may we find rest. May we find rest in Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen.
I want to go ahead and stand.